Hey, it's working. No, it's not. How about that? No, it's not working. Well, we love technology here at the Hiko Church of Christ. We just can't make it work ever. So we're going to try that one more time. I had a slide for it, but I guess I'll not use a slide because who cares. But two things. One, we have these things passed out a long time ago. They're this list of 10 things or 10 people on your school of evangelism. And we're going to talk about those tonight. So if you have your card of the 10 names you filled out, people you'd like to see come to the Lord, put in your Bible and bring it tonight. And if you don't have a list anymore because you lost yours or whatever, there's some in the back right now, and you can get those. And there aren't any on the central table, but maybe someone will make sure there are some in the back before you walk out. You can get one. And please have it and bring it tonight. We'll talk about those. And one more thing. There is in the back on the middle table right now, there are some scripture checklist for youth that we have out there. And what this is, it's a list of all the verses in the Bible, Old, New Testament, front and back. And if you are someone who just wants to have something in your lap and you want to, this is really for youth, kids, but really anybody. And so it's a list of the Old, New Testament. And you can go through it as a preacher or the Bible class teacher even gives verses. You can check them off on the card. And so you have that. It'll keep you present in what you're doing in the worship, and might help younger minds to keep with that. Hey, there we go. Also, remember, if you would tonight, there's a Q&A, so we're going to have, once a month, we have questions and answers, and so tonight we're going to have those answers tonight for your questions. So if you have a question you've not put in the box yet in the back, in the middle table in the back, there is a small little box. You'll see it has a Bible on it. It says questions on it. But if you want to ask a question about anything in the Bible, or especially where the worship we're going through, put it in there and we'll talk about it tonight. All right. So glad you're here and look forward to that time together tonight. In 1980, the Winter Olympics were held in Lake Placid. In the Olympics, there was a movie made called Miracle, where what happened was the U.S. hockey team, which was all amateurs, very young, and they were being pitted up against the more mature European countries who all used professional skaters, professionals who would play hockey. In that, you had the Russians, who had won 6 gold medals through the years, monsters, veteran hockey players, against the U.S. hockey team, which was really nothing but kids. And in lead up to that, the U.S. was playing fairly well, but they were, again, untested. They were young. And at the time, the U.S. would not use professionals in Olympic sports. Now, again, many Europeans had started to, but Americans refused to. Now that's different. Olympic sports use professional athletes, especially think of the basketball teams that's done so well in America lately. But at the time, that was not yet done by U.S. athletes. So it was thought by everyone that the U.S. would get crushed. Herb Brooks, the U.S. coach, in his speech he gave the U.S. hockey team before they took the ice that evening, he said, 9 out of 10 times, the Russians would crush us, they would beat us. But he said, not tonight. And if you watch that movie or even know the history of it, you know what happened was, somehow, the U.S. hockey team got ahead, And they kept that one goal lead until the very end of the game and won the game. In fact, it was called the miracle on ice because no one thought it would ever happen. No one thought it. Now, whether it be a sports event or other situation where there was an unlikely outcome, we can all think of races, maybe basketball games, maybe your own experience in an event you had where against all odds, you somehow came out victorious or your team won. Maybe a Super Bowl victory, which is very unlikely, or a playoff game. Maybe a baseball game. Whatever it was, you can all think of situations and times where there was an extraordinary event which no one thought was possible, but it happened anyway. Now, if we go back to a Bible event, we might think of David and Goliath. David, who was a shepherd boy, and the Bible calls him a youth. He was not yet a grown man. Again, he protected sheep, so he wasn't a baby. He was a young man who had some ability, but he was not a grown person. And yet, Goliath, who had challenged all the armies of Israel, was a giant, not just metaphorically, but physically a very, very large man. The Bible puts him at about 8 feet tall, which is possible. It's not myth. It's very possible for a man to be that big. We have people in our time that are over 7 feet tall and built largely, right? So it can happen. And Goliath is out there, and he sees David come out toward him at a one-on-one challenge. Because Goliath said, hey, if anyone can defeat me, we'll go home. The idea of keeping the entire armies from battling, just have one battle. But they wanted, the Philistines said, look, we have Goliath. He's a great champion, so beat him. Like they couldn't lose. And by the way, most of Israel thought so too. They thought, Goliath can't lose. He's a monster. His spear is like a weaver's beam. So big. How could a man with a spear like that be defeated? How could a man with a sword that he would wield be defeated by a mere normal man? But David saw him. And David was indignant. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to challenge the armies of the living God? Of the living God. So David went out to meet him. Because when David saw Goliath, he didn't see Goliath. He looked past Goliath. He saw God in the picture. But when Goliath saw David, he said, am I a dog you would come to me with sticks, with staves? Goliath was insulted that they would send this boy out without even armor. David had no armor on. He just had a sling and a few rocks. So when he saw this unarmored boy come toward him, he was insulted and angry. And what did David do? David stood there for a long time, thinking about his decision. No. The Bible says David ran at Goliath. Put a rock in a sling and let it go and nailed him right in the middle of the forehead, knocked him over, stunned him, and won the victory that day. So of all the things we can think about where there is an unlikely outcome, you find many in the Bible. That may be the one we can think of most of all. There are time and time again where small armies of Israel defeated massive Assyrian armies. One time a few thousand men defeated an army of 185,000 people because of God's plan. So there are times when we can overcome. In fact, we just have to be like David and look past the obstacle and see God. Now, with that in mind, I want to ask you, I want to implore you this morning, don't ever give up. In our lives, there are many things that cause us to doubt ourselves and doubt our ability and doubt the outcome we might face if we go up against any said challenge. And we're faced every day with these things. But keep in mind, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, but for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't faint. Don't stop. Now, the Greek in this sense, and again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read books and know what these things mean. What it's saying is, let us not keep on giving in to evil while doing good. So while you're doing good, don't give in. Don't give in to those things that aren't good. What that means is that many times we have a good heart to do good. We have a good heart to keep going. But we often fall short. We often have these peaks and valleys in our lives. What Paul's saying here is, don't do that. Don't have that problem. Keep on serving God. This idea of the season is a word that means harvest. So he's saying there is a harvest time coming. Do not fail. Do not fall away from that. Now, the Bible uses many metaphors to refer to being a Christian and living this life we're in right now. One of those things is running or a race. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, it says, therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, this word race here is a word where we get our word agony. In fact, the Greek word for race there is agoni, which indicates it's talking about a marathon. It's not talking about a short sprint where you can have a smile on your face. It's talking about a long, arduous race, a long one that takes endurance and perseverance. That's what it's talking about. So when our life's described to us, when our walks as a Christian is described to us, it's described as a long, persevering race, not a brief sprint, and not necessarily a joyous thing, although we know the Christian life is filled with joy and happiness, and we're always to rejoice in God, Philippians 4:8, rejoice, Paul says, and again I say rejoice. So our walk is to be littered with the idea of rejoicing in God. But even though we rejoice in God, the Scripture says our race will also be difficult. There are times when we will feel weary, but don't ever give up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 26, Paul writes, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not run aimlessly. Paul says, when we run this race, we have two things. We have purpose and we have direction. We have purpose and direction. It's not a waste of time. We're not being aimless. We have purpose in our Christian walk, in our Christian run, if you will. because we run as though seeking an imperishable crown. It's not a waste of time. It's not just trying to find a way to live our lives in a way which is not boring. It has real purpose to it. Another way to say this is that in the Christian dictionary, there's no word for quit when it comes to living our life the way we should. We may quit sin, wrong things, and try to make our lives better. When it comes to living for Jesus, there is no quit in that. So let's look at a couple of areas that may affect us. Maybe that someone's trying to reach a lost spouse. One of the strongest bonds in life is one has with a spouse. And sometimes not all spouses are married to Christians, so sometimes that's a heaviness on a faithful Christian's heart when their husband or wife is not serving God or has left the church or has never even given God a second thought. That can be very burdensome. But the Bible says, "For now, O wife, don't you know, whether you will save your husband or do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that keep on living the Christian life because you don't know. You, by your example, by your righteous example, you may help to save your spouse. Don't give up. Don't ever give up, married people. Don't do it. Times are hard. Keep on going. Maybe you've been trying to convert a friend. Everyone here, hopefully, your list of 10 names. Everyone here, hopefully, has someone in their life they're trying to reach for Jesus because they don't want to see him lost. They don't want to see him suffer judgment and have an eternally bad outcome. Because God is merciful, but he's also just. So what do you do? You're trying to reach somebody and it seems hopeless, really. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 30, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Can one win a soul? Can one win a soul? Yes. Does the soul need to, for themselves, decide that they want to serve God? Of course they do. But can you, as an outsider, help to win that soul for God? Yes, you can. God says so. Don't you dare say you can't. If God says you can, amen? We can. We can do these things. Maybe. That's weird. Maybe it is that you're having trouble reaching a family member. All of us have families. And sometimes in families there is turmoil. The things aren't going right. Maybe it's moral. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's personal. And these things cause great heaviness of our hearts. That's how it works. But the Bible says in Luke 15, "Likewise I say to you that there is joy in the presence of God, in the angels of God, over one sinner who repents." So can someone repent of sin? Can someone change their ways? Of course they can. Can there be prodigal sons that come home? Like Scripture says, of course there are. And can we make a difference in their lives? Of course we can. When the prodigal son was away, he finally came to his senses and he said, "Listen, I've wasted my father's inheritance on these things I shouldn't have done. But I can go home and maybe I can't be a son anymore. Maybe I can just be a hired hand. But even my father's hired hands have plenty to eat." And he was starving. Now, what caused him to go home? Well, he went home because of his own need. And of course he went home because of his own need. But in his mind was, my father is good. And maybe y'all have burned some bridges there, but he's good. And I always have a place at his table as a servant, if not a son. So our need to reach out and help people, our willingness to teach people God's truth can be helpful in their lives. The Word of God is not just a bunch of rules. It's a way to make life better on earth and, of course, have one day a home in heaven. So it's not just about you're right and you're wrong. It's about what's best for us all. If God made us, he knows what's best for us. And listen, this is not a lesson about this, but look at basic biology. Look at DNA. Look at how we are different from everything else. Look at life itself. Even bacteria, let alone us, with trillions of cells that all work together, and cells that remake themselves over time and replace themselves on a constant basis so you can have a healthy life, a life at all. Because of all the information that the billions of base pairs, or millions of base pairs, rather, make up your DNA, that could not have happened ever by accident. Sometimes, well, you know, if you have enough monkeys topping enough over a long enough time, they will eventually top Shakespeare. That's false. That's false. There's laws of probability that say that's just impossible. But we want to disprove God so much. We want to get away from God so much. We'll say, well, all these things that indicate that God made us by intelligent design, they were not just happened. We were designed. We got to get away from that. I like the analogy, and you've heard me say it before. Imagine there was a tornado that went through a junkyard. And after the tornado went through the junkyard, you had a Boeing 767 airplane that just happened somehow, and it's running, and the slots are on, and the engines are primed, there's gas in the tank, and it's ready to take off. Just because a tornado came through a junkyard and kind of somehow put all the parts together. Well, if there were enough tornadoes over enough time, that would happen. Rubbish! You know it's rubbish. It's crazy. God made us, and God wants the best for us, so let's listen to God in these things. Maybe there's trouble keeping your marriage together. Well, again, the Scripture says in Matthew 19 that we're no more two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man put asunder. So can we be together and happy? We can. In fact, really, that's the key right there. That's the key. You know why? Because you can be together and be miserable. Or you can say, listen, we're supposed to stay together. God wants us to stay together. So we can be miserable or we can be happy. How can we be happy together? Here's the key. The Bible says a lot about marriage. Old Testament, New Testament, there's a lot there about communication, about kindness, about giving, and being a good spouse. Read that. Follow just even a bit of it, and your marriage will be fantastic. At least not be miserable. There's a lot there. Maybe you're feeling spiritually weak and worn out. This happens a lot. Galatians 6:9, the verse we looked at a while ago, says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. The idea is, even though we get worn down from time to time, if we keep on going, harvest time will come. You can't see that when you plant, right? You can't see that on the first few weeks after planting, but there'll come a time when there will be a harvest. There will be a reward for all the hard work. There will be the peace and satisfaction that comes from having planted those crops. and work those crops and work the land, there'll come a time when it'll all be worth it. And is not that what God says? That there'll be a time when it's all worth it? Even though Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, that the way is straight and difficult to enter into life and few that be to find it, that if we do, it'll be worth it. Even though sometimes in life, he said in the book of Mark, also in Matthew, that sometimes we give up things on this earth. We give up things we don't want to give up at first because we enjoy those things. Maybe we'll lose friendships over trying to serve God because it divides people sometimes. I want to live myself. I want to serve God. And it causes friendship to break up, or sometimes even families. Because some pursue the flesh while some want to pursue the spirit. And Jesus said, there's no one who's not given up families or jobs or lands for my sake will not gain it a hundredfold in the kingdom. You lose friends in the world, you'll gain them in the church. If you lose family in the world, you'll gain them in the church. Even if you lose possessions and things, you can be reinforced in the church by having brothers and sisters who will help you when you get down. When you sacrifice because of Christ, listen, you just can't outgive God, amen? You can't do it. So the idea is keep serving Him no matter what. Well, the world's just too dark. There really is no point, right? We live in a world that's getting more and more dark, more and more morally confused about things around us all the time. Just look at your news or social media if you're prone to such things. But in Jude 20:21, he says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up on the most holy faith. Build yourselves up. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." He says, keep yourself in the love of God. You want protection, you want encouragement, keep yourself in God's love. Now that includes John 14:15, where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my words, you'll follow me. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. That keeps us in God's love if we seek to make him part of our lives and follow his example and follow his teaching. There are people's lives who are a wreck around you right now. People you know and love. The point that can't be underestimated is this. I don't care if you're a Christian or not a Christian. You can be non-Christian. You can be someone far outside anything religious. But friends, the more of the Bible we apply to our lives, the more of God's principles we apply to our lives, the better off our lives are going to be. That's just true. The more we can apply God's wisdom to our lives, the ancient wisdom of the scriptures that come from God above, the more we can do that, the better our lives are going to be going forward. The better a father or mother we're going to be, the better a spouse will be, the better a friend will be, the better worker will be, the better person in life will be, the more we follow God's principles of love and also discipline in our lives. It makes us better. Maybe you're trying to help an unfaithful Christian come back to the church and they're just not. What about that? James 5 tells us, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns them back, because they can be turned back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. When someone comes back to God and repents of sin, all the sins are washed away because of that repentance of a child of God. So if you are striving to help bring someone back to God who's left, Peter calls it like a sow returning to the pig slop or dog returning to their own vomit. Those are disgusting pictures, but that's how God calls when he sees someone who's been washed clean in the blood of Christ to go back to the world. It's awful. It's terrible. It's horrible. It's disgusting. And so as those who love God and love everybody, we try and bring them back to say, listen, what you've left is where you need to be. Come back to the church. And that can be very, very hard. Because I believe most people in this room right now have tried that. And many of you, most of you, have been met with doors shut in your face. Because there is that pull, like the prodigal son felt, of going off into the world of mammon and physical things and physical pleasure. And I want to be away from my father's house. I want to go away from it. Just like the prodigal son, there are those who realize that that was a bad choice. Let's be there when they come to that realization so we can help them, so we can encourage them to come home. Because what Solomon said is true. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Because where there's life, there's hope. People may reject us, that's fine. You can't beg them and beg them and beg them all the time. You can't spend your whole life doing that, but you can keep an open mind and try, and when you have the opportunity, encourage them to come back. Because James tells us it's possible and we can do it. Physical problems, attending worship. I know this affects some people here right now. Sometimes it's hard to come to church. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you have health issues that make it hard for you to be here. Maybe it's hard to sit in the pew. And these pews aren't lazy boy recliners, are they? They're not. Maybe it's hard just to sit through a worship service like this and have the preacher go on and on and on. Maybe that's the case. But listen, Scripture tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Listen, hold out as long as you can to serve God and come to church and worship Him. Because number one, He tells us we need to. He tells us we should. And there are those that have given up and fallen away, but not you. Never you. How sad the sum. Has spent much of their lives serving God, believing in God, and all of a sudden, when things get hard, they just stop. But friends, God's merciful, but also His judgment is coming for all of us. So let's meet God, having served Him with love and compassion, not just given up because things got more difficult. Christ went to the garden in Gethsemane. He prayed 3 times, knowing His death was coming. Father, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. What took Him there? His Father's will and His love for us. Jesus knew the price to be paid, and He paid it for you and I. Don't give up. Don't ever, ever give up. What we endure here is not even to be compared with the cross that Christ suffered for you and I. Sometimes we feel like we just can't win. We feel like the deck is always stacked against us, that there's no purpose, that we can't do it. But the Bible tells us, now be thanks be to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. The King James says it's a sweet-smelling savor. When God sees our sacrifice, that He makes that as it's a sweet smell to Him. Sweet smell. But even in our sacrifices that we give, God says we are made to triumph. That word triumph is a very awesome little word. There was a word used that whenever the Romans would go out and conquer some city or some country, they'd bring back, there would be a parade of coming back into Rome. What they would bring back, they'd bring back all the spoils of war, the things they took, the gold, the silver, whatever it was. That was called the Triumph Parade. A great victorious parade of great conquering triumph. And God says, that word's used here by Paul, he says, what we are to God is a triumph parade. When we serve God, we go through things. We go through hard things sometimes. When we stay faithful through hard things, it's a sweet-smelling triumph parade. They would litter the streets with roses and branches and things that were sweet-smelling to the people there. That when these soldiers came home with all these spoils, that was a celebration of great aroma. I didn't read it a while ago, but one of the little things listed in the list of the small children who talked about what love was is a little child. I think he was 5 years old. I think his name was Max. He said, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on cologne, and then they go out and smell each other. Pretty funny, huh? It's kind of, I guess that's what love is to a child. But God says your labor, your work, your heartbreak even when it comes to serving God or being a child of God, when you persevere through that, it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. That's an amazing picture God paints for us. Some feel that temptation is just unbearable, but 1 John says this, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, when we think of temptation, we think of often the young. When passions are at their highest, whether it could be in any area of life, but we know as we age, we have other temptations, but sometimes the things that were stronger when we were young are less strong now as we're aging and older. That's true. When you get older, your temptations do change. They don't all stay the same exactly. Some get stronger, some get weaker, but that's often true. But here, John says, listen, you young men have overcome the wicked one. So it could be that even young men can overcome these temptations and these evil suggestions that sometimes we face in our lives. So can even a young man or young woman overcome the temptations of the world? Yes. Is it easy? Of course not. But it can happen. Some say, well, the idea of judgment is just really just too scary for me. Romans 2:7 says this, eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for eternal glory, honor, and immortality. Judgment's a hard thing to think about. But who's eternal life to? Those who seek God, who are patient, who persevere, that's who it's to. How about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8? And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Next verse says this. He says, God will in flaming fire take vengeance on those who know not God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who do not obey. What's he saying? He's saying there's rest in God, but understand that for those who know God and obey the gospel, there is peace and safety. The vengeance of God is not for those who accept him, it's for those who reject him. Those who, what Hebrews says, they called the spot to the Spirit of grace, they spit on the cross, they spit on the sacrifice, they turn away from God, so there's a price to be paid for that. Romans 8:1 makes this wonderful statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is there in Christ Jesus? No condemnation. Two, to those that walk in the Spirit, but not in the flesh. So in our lives, when we think about how we're to live and how we're to do, how we're to go through this life, think about, I should think on things that are above, not on things that are Colossians 3:1. I should think on things of the Spirit, what does the Spirit teach me I should live? Those things bring life and peace, and they bring no condemnation in my life and my judgment. It's very important. What's the point? The point is, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Whatever you're facing, whatever the trouble, don't ever give up. In 1803, on a Virginia plantation, the master of the plantation had a wife that was very, very sick. Now, she passed away, and she was buried that evening, because in those days they buried someone very quickly, and there was a family vault on the underside of the mansion. So she was put in the family vault. But later that night, her sister was there, the woman who died, her sister was there, and the family was all at the mansion because they had a very, very quick funeral that she'd been sick for a while, and so they all gathered at the mansion, and the sister thought, well, the family's hungry, so I'm going to go to the cellar, and I'm going to get some food for the family because everyone's just grieving, but we got to eat, right? We do the same thing, don't we? At a funeral, we send someone home with like 25, 35 pounds of food, right, so they don't have to worry about food for a while, and they can have food to eat. Well, this sister was trying to be a good sister and trying to make sure the family had some food, so she went down to the cellar. And as she went down there, she heard some thumping. You know what she heard, right? She heard some thumping. And all of a sudden, because she was then at the bottom of the house, she was kind of in the cellar at the bottom of the house. And so she just screamed. And the husband, who was upstairs, heard the scream and came downstairs running and burst through the door and saw the screaming and heard the thumping too. So the husband ran to the vault. It was right by the cellar, you see. He went to his wife's coffin, ripped the lid off, and there she was. She was pounding on the lid of her coffin. What had happened was, you see, that she had gone into a state of catalepsy, which is like epilepsy, and you get really rigid and just, you appear lifeless. And they didn't really check for pulses. They just thought she was dead because she'd been sick. And so having been sick and gone into a state of catalepsy, they just figured she was dead. Didn't know she was actually just having a seizure of some kind where she appeared dead. So they immediately put her in a coffin and put her in the crypt, in the vault. Can you imagine that? Well, that's what happened. Now, the thing is, the family had given up on this woman too early. They didn't know any better. Now we do. Now we know that someone can appear dead, or at least you check for signs, right? More than what they did then. And maybe because she'd been sick for a while and she wasn't feeling very good, maybe they thought, well, you know, she's actually dead because she'd been sick for a while, and so this is what happens. And so it wasn't out of the blue. She'd been sick for a while, so maybe they thought, hey, it's over now. That's probably what they thought. And that's reasonable. Now, this woman got better, went on to have a few kids, one of which was Robert E. Lee, who was a great military genius. We know his name. This is this thing that actually happened. This is not just a story preachers make up to make a point at the end of a sermon. This actually happened. So in the fact, we look at this situation, and they gave up, and it nearly cost this woman her life. We think of our life today. And does the road to heaven seem too long somehow? Does it seem that we can't quite make it? What's the point? Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Because heaven is worth the wait. And the family we have in the church is a great family. Let's help this family grow, both in spirit and in number. But friends, we don't have a choice. We can't give up. We can't ever give up. Now, maybe there's someone here this morning that you would like to respond to the invitation we're going to give in just a moment. Maybe you'd like to pray for the church. Maybe you want to repent of your sin and come back to the church if you've wandered off and you're not where you need to be spiritually speaking. You want the prayers of the church on your behalf. That'd be fantastic. Maybe there's someone here today that would like to obey the gospel like we saw in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, that we want to know God and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to obey the gospel this morning. Listen, you believe in God, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as your Savior, and be baptized into Christ this very morning for remission of your sins, be added to the Lord's church, and go on to live a faithful life, and don't ever give up, so one day you can have this crown talked about in Revelation 2:10, rather, that is a crown of life. We will receive that one day when Jesus comes again. But if we can help you in any way this morning, please come as you stand and sing this hymn.